Would you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the most beautiful paintings I have ever seen is Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. Da Vinci's fresco has become one of the most beloved paintings the world has known. It's what many people picture in their minds when The Last Supper is mentioned, his painting. It gained popularity with Dan Brown's controversial book, The Da Vinci Code, which has the mysterious painting as a central part. It's a fascinating book that raises many questions about Mary Magdalene, her role, and the secret meanings behind the painting. There was a movie version starring Tom Hanks, but remember, the book and the movie are not scripture. The book was well written. It was a well-written novel. I like the fact that Dan Brown got people to look at things in a new way. But he stretches and twists the truth in some parts, and some parts of the movie and the book are just not true. Fun, engaging, but not true. Some of the facts we do know about the painting. Da Vinci painted the fresco in a church in Milan, Italy, with Christ as the centerpiece, the focus of the painting, a painting that took over 7 years to paint. He carefully placed the disciples on each side of Christ. There is an interesting legend that is commonly associated with the painting. There is a legend about the faces of Jesus and Judas and why it took Da Vinci 7 years to complete those faces. It tells that the time when Da Vinci painted the Last Supper, he had an enemy who was a fellow painter. When Da Vinci painted the face of Judas Iscariot at the table with Jesus, the legend goes, he used the face of his enemy as the model for Judas. That way, his enemy's face would be present for the ages as the one who betrayed Christ. He took great delight, the legend goes, while painting this picture, knowing that he could paint the face with such accuracy as to, well, rival a mirror. Surely then, without a doubt, everyone would recognize it as the face of his enemy on Judas. That's certainly one way to get revenge, isn't it? Man. Whether that story is true or not, or it's just grown out of ancient legend and people's ability to tell a good story, I don't know. However, I am led to ask, whose face? Whose face, if given the ability and the opportunity, whose face would you paint as Judas? If given the chance to cast an enemy into the role of Judas for the whole world, for the rest of time to see, whose face would you want to represent that ultimate bad person known as the betrayer of Christ? Ooh, it's an interesting question that causes the heart to start to pound with excitement at the thought of revenge. Who would you do? Would you paint the one who hurt you when you were young, carefree and innocent? Maybe the one who hurt a loved one, a family member, a friend of yours. How about the one who stabbed you in the back? Who would you etch in the role for eternity? The one maybe who held you down because of your gender or who you loved? Or would be the one who caused you deep pain, physically, emotionally, spiritually? Who would you paint? Would you paint Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton? Who would you paint in that role? Or is it too hard to just narrow it down to one person? The Last Supper scene is a vivid scene with lots of characters, each with a role to play in the story. It's a common trait for readers of the Bible to place oneself into the story as one of the characters. We do it all the time. Take the prodigal child, for example. There's times I have played the prodigal, times I've played the older, resentful sibling. There's been times in my life when I've been the father, and there's even been times when I've been the unmentioned mother who had no say in anything. Well, in this Last Supper scene, what role do you take? Who do you play? Are you the sons of thunder, James and John, wanting to sit at the right and left of Jesus right up front? How about the up and down Peter who goes from rock to denying and back again? Are you the unnamed, unmentioned women in the story? Are you the searching, inquisitive questioner who wants to know, who will it be that's going to betray you, Jesus? Just let us know. Tell us who the sinner is. We'll take care of it. You see, we're good at pointing out the sins of others. You and I might think to ourselves, well, we might be the beloved disciple or one of Jesus' inner circle, but that wouldn't be fully truthful, would it? Maybe instead of pointing the finger at another, we need to reflect on the times we play the role of Judas. Yes, that Judas, one of the 12, the one who had the money bag for the group, Judas Iscariot, son of Simon from Kerioth, the one the Synoptic Gospels call the betrayer of Jesus, the one the author of John calls a thief, betrayer, and possessed by the devil. And instead of assigning someone else to that role of betrayer in the story, I'm going to suggest better typecasting. You and I are the ones who fit that role. Now you may say, whoa, wait a second here, not us. We go to church, we vote, we even go to church on a Thursday afternoon. Oh, we put on our saintly church faces occasionally, the masks that hide what we really think, what we really feel and do. But the real face we show in our everyday life is something quite different, for we are constantly betraying Christ. Our lust for power and greed has us wasting our financial resources on things of the world instead of being good stewards that God calls us to be. Our exclusion of people based on their weight, their gender, their ethnicity, their orientation is scandalous. Try to be a little different in this town or any other town in this great country and see how the churches, the ones who are supposed to be Christ representatives, the body of Christ, see how we truly welcome you. Our treatment of the poor says, well, they're lucky we stopped our busy schedule to help them out. You and I, in the things we do and the things we leave undone, are constantly betraying Christ. We're experts at dividing and separating people into accepted and excluded, proclaimers, betrayers, those worthy of love, those who are not. You and I have no further to look than the mirror to see the one who betrays Christ today. We are fitting actors for the role of Judas Iscariot more times than we'd like to admit. And we take our 30 pieces of silver and run and try to hide our way out of being the betrayer's role. And finally, one more story. It's a legend too. It's a legend about a rich, cranky old man who went to his rabbi to see if the rabbi might be able to help him discover what was wrong with his life. After the two talked for a while, the rabbi thought of a good way to illustrate to the rich man the problem with his life. She led him over to the window of her office, asked him, "Look out the window. Tell me what you see." Well, the man stood there, and it looked over a park, and he said, "Well, I see a family, and they're having a picnic, and some kids are playing on the playground, and there's some playing soccer over there." "Fine," said the rabbi. Once more, she led the man across the room to a mirror. Now, look and tell me what you see. The man frowned and said, well, obviously, I see myself. Interesting, the rabbi replied, sent the man home. Well, the next week they met again, and again the rabbi took the man to the window and asked him to describe what he saw, and then to the mirror, and do likewise. And the man answered as he did before and was sent home. On the third meeting, the rabbi did the same thing as she had done before, after which the man became quite angry, having grown tired of the little game, and demanded the moral of the story. The rabbi said, very well. The window is made of glass. The mirror is also made of glass, but the glass of the mirror has been covered with silver. As soon as you add the silver, you cease to see others and instead only see yourself. Day in and day out, we collect our 30 pieces of silver and betray the one whom we proclaim to be the Christ. Legend goes that Leonardo da Vinci worked on the faces of the other disciples after he finished painting his enemy as Judas. He often tried to paint the face of Jesus, but he just couldn't make any progress in it. Years went by. Nothing seemed to work. He couldn't do it. In time, he realized what was wrong. His hatred for the other painter was holding him back from finishing the face of Jesus. Only after making peace with his fellow painter and repainting the face of Judas was he able to paint the face of Jesus and complete his masterpiece. It's only after we come face to face with our sins, confess our role as Judas in the play of life, that we can see Jesus and begin to live the life God intends us to live. And the beautiful thing about it is that God's amazing love wipes away our face, which is painted on Judas. Even facing the cross, God wipes away our betraying, giving us the opportunity to begin anew, not as the betrayer, but as the proclaimer of Christ, the one for whom Christ died, Christ's beloved disciple. And so, given this new opportunity in life, I'm going to give us all, give you, give me, an assignment. To everyone this day, take an image of someone who fits the role of Judas in your life. Paint over that face with the brush of forgiveness. Pick someone who, before you came in through those doors, you would have listed as an enemy. With an olive branch, color it with forgiveness, paint over, start anew. I want you to be intentional. I want you to be serious about this. We can't control what others say or do, but we can be artists of forgiveness. We can choose who we cast in each role of the picture in life. So I say, make yours one of legend. Make yours a masterpiece of forgiveness, of peace, and love. Thanks be to God. Amen.